I want to read just two verses for our time together. Proverbs 16, verses 8 and 9. It says here, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I want to speak to you this evening on this subject, God and mammon, God and riches, God and in wealth. It says here in verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right, or without that righteousness. Now, there are two things that I know from Scripture with regard to money and wealth. I know the Scriptures say, as Christ said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And that word mammon comes from the Greek word mammonos, which just means simply riches or earthly treasure. You cannot serve God and at the same time serve earthly treasures. Now, having said that, I know this just as importantly, that you can't live without it. So we see this dichotomy here. On the one hand, it says you cannot serve God and mammon, but on the other hand, you can't live without means. So what's the point? I think the key here is in the word serving. You cannot serve both God and mammon. It doesn't say you cannot have both God and mammon, but you can't serve both. There's one master. There's one being that is man's master. It's either God, as he's revealed in Christ, or it's himself. It's his pursuit of wealth and happiness. Money, I hope you understand, is not evil. It's just a piece of paper. In fact, if you look at money, all it is a note. It's like you sit down and write a note to somebody and that says, I owe you. What you're saying with money is that I'm giving you this in lieu of gold. That's really how money came about. People got to where they couldn't be carrying their gold around all the time, so it was money. And when you go to the bank honors it. You go to the store honors it. But all it is a piece of paper. But you look at what people have made out of money. They made a god out of it. Watch people's eyes change when you hand them a $10 bill or a $20 bill. I used to fool around a little bit last year. I got this $1 million bill. And it was fun just to take that thing, and every once in a while I asked somebody if they had some change. And, you know, people's eyes would get real big, like, is this a $1 million bill? As if it was something. Money in and of itself is nothing. It's just a piece of paper. That's not the evil. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. In fact, that's what we read here in this portion over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a little while ago in verse 19. I'll just refer you to it, because this whole chapter, evidently in the church that Timothy was responsible for, there were some wealthy people. There were some people of means. And also there were people that seemed not to have much means at all. Servants. Quite a dichotomy. And so he begins by addressing the servants there to count their masters worthy of all honor. Not to despise them for being masters or wealthy, but at the same time, he speaks to the wealthy and tells them not to be lording it over everybody and not to be serving themselves. There's instruction both ways, but in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, it leads to pride. It leads itself to all manner of evil, and I believe we can see that even in our society today, the way people live, it leads to anxiety. Certainly leads to people forsaking the gospel, forsaking God. I've seen over the years that I've been preaching, promotion and prosperity move people away from the gospel as much as poverty. There's a danger both ways. It leads to sensual indulgences. It leads to an attitude of self-sufficiency. And ultimately, the ruin of many a home, or worse, many a soul. Many a soul. I believe that's what he's speaking of here when it says the love of money is the root. It's the root. What does the root do? It's inward. It's not seen, but it grows. Now, most people, when you talk to them, none of them think they're covetous. There's not a person that's going to tell you, well, I covet. Some you might. Some I've heard kind of boastfully say that's what they live for. What else is there to live for? But most people you encounter like to appear to be humble in this matter, and yet, if you could know their heart, that's exactly what's driving them. A desire for prosperity, for promotion, for getting ahead, and there's that love of money. And it says here, which while some coveted after, it doesn't actually put that evil in the heart. The evil's already there in the heart, but that evil, when unrestrained, will covet that, and it says they have erred from the faith. There's that promoting right on out of the gospel. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Well, this being so, what then is to be our attitude toward riches, toward wealth, and toward prosperity? I believe here in Proverbs 16, we see some clear and plain instruction. And I've just summarized this in 2 points for this message. Here's the first thing. If you're to ask me, and this isn't my opinion, but this is what the Word says. It says here, better is a little. You see that? Better is a little with righteousness. Now, just having a little, there's nothing spiritual with being poor. You'll see some of these groups that take these vows of poverty, and they have little. But what's the problem? They have no righteousness. In other words, they think that they're working out a righteousness by living in poverty and giving it all away. But righteousness isn't in our doing. Here, when it says better is little with righteousness, it's talking about those who are in Christ. Those who have the righteousness of Christ, they can be content with little and actually better for it. I've often said that the longer we live, the more complicated we make our lives. Because we get caught up in this current. Just like, because we live in the world, and there's a certain current, and the next thing you know, you run alongside of some people that, you know, what they're pursuing. All of a sudden, you stop and think, now, wait a minute. This isn't my direction. This is not my course in life. Mine is the glory of God. It's Christ. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without that righteousness. I wonder, can you say that this evening? Now, maybe you can't. Maybe this has kind of caught you, you know, from the side a little bit. But I believe this verse 8 really gives us a perspective on life as a believer. And if nothing else this evening, be able to ask God, Lord, give me this attitude. Give me this heart to be able to say, better is a little with righteousness, with that righteousness that you impute to sinners in Christ. Better is little than great revenues without right. over there in 1 Timothy 6, and you don't have to turn back there because we already read it, but remember that verse that said, godliness with contentment is great gain? Well, that'd be a great little statement to put somewhere where you could see it every day. Put it on your bathroom mirror, or, you know, put it on your dashboard or somewhere. Godliness with contentment. In other words, contentment with what you have in Christ is great gain. Great gain. That word godliness means a devoted reverence to God, to revere Him, to have Him as the object of your glory, to have His Son as the very foundation of your hope and faith. With contentment is great gain. I believe that's a work of God's grace, to have that righteousness, to have that view of God, not just believe in a doctrine. Now, I can stand up here and give you the definitions of these terms, righteousness and redemption, grace, and you can have a head knowledge, but that doesn't give you contentment, does it? But it says God's pleased to reveal Christ in your heart, that it becomes a reality in your heart. What a difference it makes. Because that's where discontentment starts, isn't it? It's in the heart. Most of our outward words, what we speak, or our criticisms, or our murmurings, or our anger, all these things are just, they're a loudspeaker, if you will, of discontentment in the heart. But better is little with righteousness. I wonder if you truly value, I wonder if I truly value the righteousness of God in Christ. As I thought about this in preparation for this message, I put down these comparisons between righteousness as it is in Christ and earthly gain. Earthly gain. Earthly riches are temporal, aren't they? We're talking about something that you can't take with you. And yet, men spend most of their lifetime, however long that is, pursuing these things. Earthly riches are temporal. When you talk about the righteousness of Christ, you're talking about that which is eternal. Just as eternal as God Himself. God is righteous. And He's purposed to have a people that will enjoy eternity with Him forever. But in order for that people to enjoy the presence of God forever, they've got to be made just as righteous as God Himself. And that's the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. To work out that righteousness, that people that God has purposed to save might have in Him that righteousness. We're talking about a righteousness that was attained by a substitute who lived a perfect life for 33 years, although tempted like any one of us, and then paid the penalty, the just penalty that God might be just and justify those that He came to redeem. Now, when these things are repeated, it's not just because that's a hobby horse. This is the believer's life. This is my life. His righteousness is my life. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I get with each passing day, this is becoming more and more of a reality. Because soon, and very soon, every one of us is going to be standing in the presence of God. This very God who's been pleased to reveal Himself in this world. Now, when you think about that, all these other things pale, don't they? They just all pale. Earthly riches are temporal. Righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, is eternal. Earthly riches are uncertain. Oh, I tell you, you can, you know, look at the stock market. People up one day, just isn't this great, and the next day, suicide. Riches are uncertain. But the righteousness of Christ is just as sure as I'm standing right here tonight, according to this word. If God's opened your eyes to cause you to see yourself as a sinner, and open your eyes to see Christ is all. Christ is righteousness. Christ is God's answer to sin. I'll tell you what. There's a foundation you can rest in. The righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness. Next time you start worrying about this and that, you know, as far as temporal things go, ask God to give you a mind to think about what you do have in Christ, if you're His, that righteousness. What a foundation it is. These other things, they'll be up and down. They'll be up and down, but His righteousness is sure. Earthly riches don't satisfy, do they? You think they do. You think, well, if I could just get up to a certain level of income, I could be content. But what happens? As you live in this life, you start spending what you get. And pretty soon that level of income doesn't, it's no longer satisfactory. When I look at these Social Security statements that they send and I see what I was making back in 1972 and 73 when I first started working and compared my annual salary there to what it is now, I'm thinking, how did we live back then? But we did. We did. But how often I think, you know, at different times, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have this, or wouldn't it be nice to have that? Riches never satisfy. But I'll tell you, the righteousness of Christ does. That's why Paul said, what else do you need? You're complete in Him. Having Christ, you do have everything. You have everything. Earthly riches are fleeting, but Christ's righteousness is a sure foundation. And earthly riches are liable to be stolen or destroyed. You know, you realize how much we spend our lives protecting what we've got. Insurance and different things, lock and keys, alarm systems, all these things protecting what we've got. Why? Because earthly riches are liable to be stolen or destroyed, but Christ's righteousness can't be taken away. I think about that. I think here's one thing that man cannot break in and steal. To be just before a holy God on the basis of the work of Christ. Better is a little with righteousness. Let me ask you this, just by way of example, and then I'll move on to my second point. Who would you say was better off? That widow of Zarephath who reached in there to grab her last meal when God sent her a prophet that day, or Jezebel in all her royal attire? Who would you say was better? Well, I'd say that widow of Zarephath was a whole lot better. Why? Better is a little with righteousness. God sent her a prophet. God sent her the gospel. You see, is that precious? Next time, you know, you get feeling a little caught up in these things, think about the widow Zarephath. Oh, what contentment. There wasn't any abundance. You know, you go back and look and still see the bottom of that barrel. I'm going to put my hand in one more time, and I'm going to feed my family, and I'm going to support the Lord's servant, and I'm going to live for His glory. Go back the next day. There it is. Give us this day our daily bread. And be thankful. Be thankful. Better is a little with righteousness. But here's the second point I want to underscore from this text. And that's down here in verse 9. And it's this. All that we are and all that we have is of God. Think about that. In this matter of what we have and who we are, whatever you have right now, whatever situation you're in, that is of God. That is of God. I've shared this before with you about being over in Africa and hearing different missionaries complaining about their salary support. It's amazing how many missionaries would spend their time traveling around the United States, going from church to church, and always raising the level of support, always telling people, they never told people how much they're making. They always tell them how much they needed. That's a pretty good deal there. Just keep going until you got what you wanted, and then head off, and when you run out, come back and get some more. That's sadly the way missions are run. And I can remember one time, Southern Baptist missionary couple that we ran into when Bill Clark was out there one time, started down that line, and Bill kind of intervened and stopped, and he said, you mean to tell me you can't live on what God gives you? And I thought, boy, that's a good question. You mean to tell me you can't live on what God gives you? If not, something's wrong. How often do men plot and determine, you know, a certain lifestyle, determine to obtain certain wealth, a reputation, or advancement, but ultimately, all things are of the Lord. That's what it says here. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The Lord directs his steps. You know, God has created us with the ability to design, to project. You know, we do. A lot goes on in these minds of ours, but the problem is the sin nature, isn't it? It's what this heart is made of. Sin has perverted the way we think and how we use our resources to such a degree that without God's gracious intervention, we'd most certainly drown ourselves in the very thing we're pursuing. The pursuit of wealth and prosperity and happiness. And this is to our shame. You know, when people come to me and talk to me about being in trouble, debt-wise, or, you know, I've even had some that are believers ask me, well, is it right to claim bankruptcy? And I sit there and ask them, well, how did you get to this point? How did you get to this particular state where this is even an issue? I believe these are all indications of the way that sin has so tainted man's thinking that, you know, he's brought to that particular point. But at the same time, I think, well, if any of us is not in that condition, it's by the grace of God. Because we'd all kill ourselves. It's like they lined up for land there in that movie on Oklahoma, you know, and racing for land. First one there got the land. Boy, they were ready to kill each other to get it in this country. That's the sin nature. But how many of us have been kept from that by the grace of God? And so I say it thankfully, and I pray that even with regard to the families here in this congregation, that whatever particular lifestyle to this point you've led, that the gospel would stabilize your life in every way, give you that foundation as it is in Christ. And I believe it does. It strengthens us. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we work. It affects our outlook, our ambitions. All of these things will change, I believe, as Christ becomes more precious by God's grace. I think about David's prayer over here in Proverbs chapter 30. Look with me here in Proverbs chapter 30. Here's a good prayer. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Now, if you could ask God two things, what would it be? Well, here we see two things that were asked here of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Two things have I required of thee. Deny them me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. I believe that's true in our daily dealings with men, Lord, remove me from vanity and lies, but I believe it's true in doctrine. I don't want to follow that which is a lie. I want to know the truth as it is in Christ. Grant me this, that I might know him in truth as he's revealed here in this word. But then secondly, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I'm going to go home here this evening, sit down, and I hope eat food that's convenient for me, that's been provided. Nothing extravagant. This world likes extravagance and fixing up. And it's nice to have a good meal. I'm not opposed to that. But it's not our objective. It's not our life. And here's the reason, verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? There's that prosperity that'll take a man away from the gospel. Or, lest I be poor and steal and thereby take the name of my God in vain. So you see, I believe this is how the Lord directs a man's steps, as it says here in verse 9 of chapter 16. A man's heart deviseth his way. If we're honest, every one of us would have to raise our hand and admit that we're covetous. We lust just as much as anybody in this world. But why hadn't God drowned us in that? Well, I'll tell you why. He directs my steps. He could just let a man go right over that edge, and that would be it. Many a man has. But not his people. He directs their steps. Riches and prosperity, they're of God. Whatever we have is of God. And I believe that's why it makes us all the more accountable to use what he gives us for his glory. Using for his glory. This isn't just a slogan, but everything we have is the Lord's. It's the Lord's money. We're out of this religious thing now of saying, well, the 10%, that's the Lord's money. No, it's all his. How I use it is his. I'm just a manager. Imagine being in a company where you have been placed in charge of the money of that company. You just can't use that how you want to. I think today I'll just put my hand in the till and go down here and buy this and do that. No, it's the company directs. You're responsible for that money. Well, we're under the headship of the Lord. All we have is his, and I believe this thought directs our every motive and what we do. Lord, how would you have me to use what you've given me, what you've put into my hand? God may sovereignly use wealth either as a blessing or as a curse in a person's life. I've seen it both ways. There have been some men that God has prospered financially, prospered with earthly wealth. That's why I say money is not the evil. You go back and read about Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you read about, just look at Jacob. You realize when he came back from his exile and was to meet Esau, how many goats and sheep and cattle? I was reading that the other day and counted up over close to 500 that he gave him as a present. In fact, the groves came by so much, Esau was saying, what means all this grove? That's a whole ranch that he gave as a present to his brother, and that didn't deplete what he had. He was a wealthy man. God prospered him. Boaz, a man of wealth. So it's not wealth that's the issue, but it's what you do with it. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And prosperity, dear friends, as much as poverty, has been the shipwreck of many a person. Many a person. God give us hearts to love his son, to love his gospel. As it says here, better is little with righteousness and great revenues without right. Now, great revenues with right is a great blessing. If that's how the Lord has been pleased to bless. But the foundation is the righteousness of Christ. That's the foundation. Well, let me conclude with just these two thoughts. I've traveled pretty much in the world, and I've seen some people in some pretty poor standards. And as I said, poverty is no sign of spirituality. I've gone into some situations that are pretty poor, and you talk about people that are discontent and unhappy. Won't give you the time of day even to hear the gospel. Why? Because they blame their poverty. What they want is God to make them rich first, then I'll follow. No, that's not it. But God has sovereignly ordained that many or most of his children, I'm talking about on the whole, as I've seen it myself and experienced it, most of his children live their lives in moderate or poor conditions by this world standard. And there's a reason for that. I believe that the Lord, in his grace and mercy, keeps us from having many times what we would have. Like a kid always asking, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Keeps you from having what you would have for this reason, because he's keeping us from being drawn away. We're kept daily. We're brought to be daily dependent upon his grace and upon his mercy and upon his direction, upon his providence. But here's the point. The true riches. What are true riches? True riches are in Christ, aren't they? Now, we're going to be tested on this. I'm not just saying this to get agreement here. We're going to go out that door and be tested on this very point. What is it we value? True riches are in Christ. True riches are knowing that my sins are forgiven. True riches are having his righteousness. True riches are having that sure hope of glory that's in him. And I pray that God will bring us to see that his grace in Christ is more necessary even than temporal wealth. It's certainly of more lasting worth than temporal wealth. I'll tell you, it's far better. And I say this to my children and to any young people here. It's far better to be known as a saint of God in Christ than a wealthy person. Now, that's not what you're going to learn in school. Learn in school, let's see what we can do to get ahead here. Make our mark on society. That's all temporal. Better to be found in Christ, having his righteousness, and be known as one of his than to be a wealthy person in this world. Well, that's my prayer for myself and each of you. I wrote this down. Lord, enable me to earn a good, honest livelihood without compromising principle or the gospel, and being content with your every provision, and serving you cheerfully with every ounce of my being, my talent, and the means that you give. Lord, enable us to have that perspective, everything be all right. I pray the Lord will bless us in this and cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord.